Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. In verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the way and the truth and the life, we don't often think about this, but that's actually representative of the Trinity. The way in Jeremiah 31:9 is the Father. The Father directs, gives the way. The truth in John 17:17 and John 1:14 is Christ, who is the living Word. And the life in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Holy Spirit is the life giver. So here we have a representation of the Trinity. Jesus said, "I am all of these." No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. Our interactions as believers are now with the Holy Spirit. Now, that does not mean that we interact with only one-third of God. The Trinity is often misunderstood because we learn correctly that it's three persons in one, but that's a very difficult concept. In actuality, yes, absolutely, God is one. And the three persons, we call them persons, they're actually three manifestations. Because the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all one God. And then people will say, they are all one God. Yes, they are all fully God within themselves. But then that would be three gods. Maybe people think they have one purpose, but they're not three gods. There's only one God, and that has been made very clear in the Bible. There is only one God, and that God has actually three manifestations. Manifestation of the Father, who is the planner, the Son, who is the executor, and the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. Now, we live in the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit resides in us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. But that's our sealing. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit permanently. And this is part of why we are the bride of Christ, because we are permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. We have to live in the truth. That's not always that easy. We hear that as believers and we amen it. But in order to do that, we have to have very specific application of the Word of God if we are to live in truth. And often that application doesn't necessarily come for various reasons. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear you." Teach me your way. I will walk in your truth. That is essentially saying, teach me doctrine. Teach me the Word of God in categories, so that I may have definition for every circumstance in my life. Teach me, and then unite my heart to fear your name. Now, in John 15:5, in the A part of the verse, "He is the vine, we are the branches." So we already have this union positionally with Christ, but it's not always experiential. We need it to be experiential, and this is what the psalmist is saying here. You are the vine, I am the branch. Make this an experiential reality for me. We Christians are kind of funny. We can receive the Word of God, hear it over and over again. We can amen it, we can acknowledge it as the Word of God, we may even remember it. However, are we united to it? Do we live in the truth of it? Do we live in the truth that the Holy Spirit is? Because all too often we amen it and then we kind of do our own thing. Then we kind of say, okay, I will apply it according to how I see fit. And the problem with that is, in John 16:13, in the B part of the verse, the Spirit of truth guides us in all truth. We don't guide ourselves in truth. He guides us in truth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. And so again, we don't rely on ourselves, we rely on Him. Now there is something very specific when we rely on the truth. What is truth? We have to ask ourselves this. What is the truth? If I'm going to live in truth, what am I living in? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. In is the word en in the original language. It's a preposition denoting a fixed position in place or time. The real meaning, though, is it's indicating instrumentality. So if anyone is in Christ, another way you could say that is if anyone lives through Christ. And this, of course, is Galatians 2:20. If anyone lives through Christ, then he is a new creature. So here we basically have a representation of both position and experience. Positionally, we are all in Christ, a fixed position in place in Christ. But denoting instrumentality is where it becomes our experience. So we live through Christ because we are in Christ. To live in truth therefore means to live in the new creation. If I'm living in truth, I'm not necessarily living in what the world calls facts. So much of the world says truth is fact and fact is truth. Facts and truth are two separate things, completely altogether different. In John 17:17, Jesus did not say, sanctify them according to the facts. Your word is facts. He said, sanctify them according to your word. Your word is truth. And this is greater than facts. Because facts are not reliable. Truth is always reliable. In the world, we deal with facts. But God gives us truth. Facts are always empirical. That means facts are tree of knowledge material. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the problem was not that they would understand good and evil. The problem was how they derived their knowledge. In the original language, it's knowledge derived by the empirical senses, data. In other words, facts. Facts are always an interpretation of data. That's why facts are not always reliable. That's why facts can change. The way that I interpret the data that I take in will determine what I call a fact. And this is necessarily so because we have no other way of doing it as far as the world goes, as far as horizontal events and relationships goes, except for one thing. We have truth which comes from God. Jesus also said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I am the facts, I am the truth. Facts can change with new information. Truth never changes. And so we live in truth. We don't worry about facts. We live in truth. Sometimes you go to somebody and you give them the plan of salvation, and they look at the facts. And the facts are their life is filled with sin. And often they look at the facts and they use the facts and say, I can't come to God. They have a religious mindset and a strange conception of what holiness means. They say, I can't come to God. I'm a sinner. I have to clean myself up before I come to God. They're looking at facts. They're not looking at truth. Yes, facts are you're a sinner. Truth is God is the one who takes away your sins. And so we don't worry about the facts. We worry about the truth. Facts are great when you're driving a car. They keep you from going the wrong way on a one-way street. But in a relationship with God and knowing who we are before Him and knowing who we are through Him, we need truth. Facts don't really help us. In living in truth, what helps us is the Word of God. What doesn't help us is the facts. So many people try to evaluate truth on the basis of their experience. God answers prayer. He does it by faith. Well, I had prayed and God didn't answer my prayer and there's the fact, therefore, prayer is not truth. You don't understand God. You don't understand the ways of God. And oh, by the way, you're still here. You don't know whether the prayer has been answered. One of the things about prayer, by the way, is because prayer goes from time into eternity. And we think to ourselves, yes, of course, God is in eternity, we are in time, we pray, and our prayers go to eternity. In Revelation chapter 5 and in chapter 8, they're brought to God as incense. Then we think to ourselves, which is often correct, God sends the answer from eternity into time. But it's not always correct. I remember my friend, Pastor Carl. He had ALS. And he believed firmly in his heart that God would heal him. And then Pastor Carl, although he lived much longer with ALS than the average person, eventually he went home to be with the Lord as a result of the ALS. God healed him. Now, we would perhaps say God did not heal him because Pastor Carl passed away. He went home to be with God. I remember my friend Tony, we were praying that God would heal him of cancer. And we prayed for quite some time. And then God took him home also as a result of his cancer. And you may be tempted to say, well, God didn't heal him. He passed away. But God did heal him. No one in heaven has cancer. Those people who have had those near-death experiences, for example, in that movie, After Death. That one lady doctor, I don't remember her name now, but she was a surgeon. And she said, I was alive and then I was more alive. I never died. I was alive and then I was more alive. And then I believe it was the man who was the atheistic art professor who got saved literally in the very last moment. He said, you don't die. No one dies. You don't die. And other people who've had these near-death experiences where they've actually passed into heaven and some into hell, they'll tell you the same thing. The soul, you are your soul. You are not your body. You don't die. So we have to recognize that God is dealing with reality as it exists, not as we experience it. Our experience to date has been here on earth. But that's not the fullness of reality. That's not the fullness of what there is. And that's not the fullness of what we will experience. Those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior will go to heaven. That will be our experience. But that experience is every bit and more so real as now and here and what we are experiencing in the moment. That will be even more real. More vivid, more present, more present. And so we can't say to ourselves that we've experienced everything there is to experience. We're just at the beginning. Was my friend Pastor Carl healed of ALS? Absolutely. He has no ALS right now. He is just as free as can be. He is as healthy as can be. And the people who have had these experiences will tell you this is so. My friend Tony has no cancer. And he's enjoying his life much more now than he ever did on earth. And so we have to understand. Now, there is a very important purpose to our lives here on earth. We don't just take ourselves home. That is a very risky proposition because then you cannot be sure you're actually saved. But, that being said, truth is not limited to what we have here. Truth continues. Our life in truth starts here. But it doesn't finish here. And much of our life in reality will be determined by our life here at this present address. And the fact that I will not stay at this present address forever, really only for a few years, doesn't change anything. We live in truth because we live for eternity. And that's what we are focused on. That's where our hearts are. We set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. We've been seated in Ephesians 2:6 in heavenly places in Christ, albeit sinners now. Yet we are still in heavenly places. This is truth. Is it fact? It's not experiential. But it will be. Sometimes we are tempted to abandon truth. Whether it's truth of doctrine or the truth of the finished work, really the two are inseparable. Sometimes things happen and we are tempted to abandon truth. Perhaps resistance, persecution, what have you. I remember this one story of a girl in Hungary in the days of the Nazis. She was about 15 or 16 years old. And she was in church on a Sunday morning when the Nazis surrounded her church, the soldiers, and everyone was forced to come out. And as each one came out, they insisted that they deny Christ and spit on the Bible. And one by one, these people went out and they spat on the Bible. And they denied Christ. And then this young woman comes out, this girl. And they told her, deny Christ, spit on the Bible, or we will kill you, like they said to everybody else. And she took the Bible, and she wiped the spittle on her blouse, and she said, I will never deny my Savior. And they killed her, they thought. Oh yeah, her body was done. But they couldn't kill her. Because she lived in truth. And she knew that there was absolutely nothing that they could do to her. because she lived in truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." You know, even if many people are one with you, or if no one is with you, you always have to stand in truth alone. That young girl stood in truth alone. Paul, when he had people there, he stood in truth alone. When he had no people there, he stood in truth alone. Jesus, when he had multitudes following him, he stood in truth alone. He lived in it. And when there was no one following him, he lived in truth alone. Everyone always lives in truth alone. When in 2 Corinthians 5:10 we stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, we will be examined for whether or not we lived in truth alone. We cannot live in truth with another person. We cannot live in truth dependent on somebody else's support or somebody else's encouragement, or at least lack of discouragement, lack of opposition. We can't be dependent on that. We stand in truth alone because we are alone, one with Christ. We are the new creation individually. And yes, every born-again believer is the new creation, but we are uniquely a new creation, a unique individual unto God through the new creation, through the cross, one with Christ. And this is our place with Him individually, albeit collectively also. We are members in particular. That is to say, we are unique individual members of one organism, but yet our place with Him is individual. We stand in truth alone. I don't need anyone to stand in truth with me, because standing in truth comes from the Holy Spirit in my oneness with my Savior as the new creation. So I don't need anyone to stand in truth with me. I don't need anyone to walk with me in truth. I don't need people's support to walk in truth. I don't need anybody's agreement to walk in truth. I don't need anybody's approval to walk in truth. I don't need anybody's sanction. I don't need even the government telling me it's okay to walk in truth. And there are many wonderful believers who will be extremely well rewarded in eternity because their government did not tell them it's okay to walk in truth. Their government tries to oppress the truth. We don't need anything more than our relationship to our Savior to walk in the truth, because that's the only way anybody can walk in truth anyhow. In Isaiah 59 and verse 14, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." This is more and more like what it is today. "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered why there was no one to intercede." That is to say, no Christian was found who would stand in truth. Lot, for example, was saved, but he didn't live in truth in Genesis 19. Now, Lot didn't live in truth for a very common reason. A lot of people, a lot of churches will not live in truth for the same reason. Lot wanted what Sodom, the city, had to offer. And so Lot lived in accommodation. Today, people live, Christians often, thankfully not all of them, in accommodation. There are churches who live in accommodation. They do so for any number of reasons. Some of them want social acceptability. Some of them want a virtue signal. Some of them are afraid of persecution. Any number of reasons. But they live in accommodation. I remember in the 1980s when the two televangelists had problems. How many people slandered them? They would not deal with it privately. They would not bring them into reconciliation and then restoration into their call. But instead, they published and instead they slandered. Why? Because they wanted it to be known of their own righteousness. We're so righteous that we cannot affiliate or associate or even identify with these people. That's accommodation. You don't live in that kind of accommodation if you live in truth. You don't accommodate people's self-righteous values or those of society. You don't accommodate that which is out and out sin. Sometimes you go by a church and you see this big trans flag. There's one not too far in the city, about 20 miles from us or so. What is that? And they say, well, we want everybody to know that God loves them. God loves all of His creatures. Nobody said He doesn't. But love people enough to tell them the truth. Love people enough that in Romans chapter 1, if they are engaging in lifestyles habitually whereby God is saying, you're not going to see the kingdom of God if you are in this lifestyle. Love them enough to tell them the truth so they can repent, so they can have a godly lifestyle, so they can see heaven, so that they can have fullness of life. Don't accommodate because you want to show how virtuous you are. We don't accommodate. People accommodate sin. You can't preach against sin, you know. You can't, get this one, you can't preach against alcohol in the church. You can't preach against rock music in the church. You've got to accommodate, you know. You don't want to offend the boozers and the rockers. I swear, the hardest thing in the world is to separate Christians from their booze and their rock music. And yet the Bible tells us what it's all about. It's accommodation. We don't do that for ourselves either. People will sometimes accommodate their bad self-image. People will sometimes accommodate their lust patterns. People will sometimes accommodate their natural preferences, their comfort zone, and so on. This is accommodation. Lot accommodated the Sodomites. And when the angels came to his house and the men of the city came because they wanted to have their way with the angels, and Lot, in his accommodation, said, here, take my virgin daughters, have your way with them. That's accommodation. Oh, I'm sure God was very impressed with that one, Lot. That's accommodation. The amazing thing is they wouldn't be accommodated anyway. They wanted the angels, and the angels struck them with blindness. And they pulled Lot in the house, and it was a mess. The other thing that really messes us up as individuals is a lack of faith. We don't want to live in faith-to-faith Christianity sometimes. We don't want to go by the faith that comes by the hearing of the Word of God and then apply it. There is only one way to spirituality, and this is through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which in John 15:5 comes by keeping ourselves in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in our frame of reference. This is the key to spirituality. But there are people who would much rather live in some manifestation of their old sin nature. Often it's just because it's comfortable to them to stay there. And they'll use things, Dr. Stevens was talking about this in a message I heard from him recently. They'll use logic and rationale to establish their carnality. And they'll tell you why it's reasonable, and they'll tell you why it's logical, and they'll tell you why it's rational to establish their carnality. Anything but faith. And the reason why that takes place is to live in faith in Galatians 2:20 requires that there's a cross. Faith is different than believism. Faith is thinking with God in its most essential definition. It's different than believism. Yeah, there may be times when no one is willing to stand in truth with you. And they may stand against you because you live in the truth. Live in the truth anyway. Even if you have to do it alone, live in the truth anyway. And never allow the actions of others to remove you from the truth. Live in the truth anyway. Perhaps your family will not stay there with you. Perhaps your family will attack you. Perhaps your family will oppose you, try to dissuade you. Live in the truth anyway. Perhaps your friends will turn on you. Live in the truth anyway. Perhaps at work you start to sense persecution coming your way and maybe the persecution becomes realized. Live in the truth anyway. Live in the truth anyway. Because you're not here for that long. But He is the truth, so you don't deny Him. In Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you. Revile, by the way, is onaidizo in the original language. It means to defame, to disparage, to reproach. It generally means to rail at or revile or assail with abusive words. When somebody comes against you with abusive words, they'll tell you all the reasons why you're a horrible, horrible person. But you know in your heart, you've been loving toward them to the best of your ability, that you simply stayed faithful to God, but they are offended at your life because it's a life of truth. And so they defame you and they disparage you and they revile you and they assail you with abusive language. And Jesus says, blessed are you. When this happens, they spurn your name as evil. Blessed are you. This one's bad. Blessed are you. When that happens on the account of the Son of Man, and any born again believer who is spirit filled will have this happen to them sooner or later. Blessed are you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Get excited. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. There is tremendous reward for living in truth when nobody else will. There's tremendous reward for living in truth when people oppose you and they curse you and they hate you They'll lie about you. They'll defame you. They'll misrepresent you. They'll invent things about you. Jesus said, get excited. Because your reward is huge. Because you live in truth. And you stood in truth. And you didn't relinquish truth. Elijah, when Jezebel sent him that nasty little note, as you did to the prophets, so I'll do to you. And he ran and he ran and he ran. And he thought he was the last one in Israel who would live in truth in 1 Kings 19:14, but God told him there were 7,000 more in verse 18. You may feel like you're alone, but you're not. You may feel like you're the only one, but you're not. God always has His remnant. And yes, you may be the only one within your circle of association, but you're not alone. There are others who are willing to stand in truth also, and sometimes God will bring them to you, and you will stand in truth together. Often when people refuse to live in truth, they become very rational and very logical, just like Genesis 3:1 through 10. Does it make any sense to you, Eve? I mean, let's think about this reasonably. Let's be logical. It doesn't make any sense. You can eat of any tree, but not the best one. That doesn't make any sense. Use your mind, Eve. God gave you a brain to think with. And then she thought with the wrong things. Now we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. We live in truth. Because we must all appear. If you are not motivated now, then let it motivate you toward later. Because we must all appear. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, at the judgment seat of Christ, and we each receive the things done through the body. That is to say, what God can do through us in Romans 1:17. According to what we did, whether good or bad. The word bad is kakos in the original language. Intrinsic evil. Really, it's saying good or what the enemy did by means of iniquity. Like in Genesis 3:7-10. We're evaluated at the Bema seat. It will be individual. And so we live in truth individually, and that's where the rewards come from. In John 4:5, Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman came from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus had just walked approximately 20 miles to meet this one woman. Now, here is God incarnate with 3.5 years. And he walked 20 miles for this one individual. The fact that we stand in truth alone is based on the fact that God loves us individually. God comes after us individually. God seeks us out individually. God blesses us individually. Yes, we may be blessed within a body of believers. Yes, there is such a thing as a corporate blessing. But we must never forget this individual part of our relationship with God. He walked 20 miles to bring one woman to the truth. God does not distinguish if His ministry is to you alone or to 5,000 people in Matthew 14:21. It's truth. It's truth. in Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Now that word truth in the original Hebrew is emunah, and it means truth and fidelity to truth by faith. So I've chosen truth and to be faithful by faith to truth. Now here's the thing. Your judgments I have laid before me. The way of truth is the way of the finished work, which is established by grace through the cross and the blood. We can only live in truth if we live in the finished work grace of God. We can only live in truth if we live in mercy. We can only live in truth if we live in forgiveness. We can only live in truth if we love one another as Christ has loved us. We can only live in truth if we do not mark people's iniquities, but recognize that the blood of Christ has cleansed them from all sins. We cannot live in truth and judge one another. We cannot live in truth and fail to love one another. We cannot live in truth and say, you are guilty because I am righteous. So many do that in various different ways. Pastors, 2 Peter 2, 1-2, pastors must maintain faithfulness to the whole counsel of truth, regardless of their acceptance, in 2 Timothy 4, 2. You have sometimes, and this is the accommodation, you have sometimes in churches where the people are sincere, but you have an hour or an hour and a half of music, and they say, we got some great music, some fantastic musicians to accompany their 15-minute message. That's not truth. That's accommodation. You're not there to be entertained. You are there to learn how to have a relationship with Christ, with God. We preach the truth in season, out of season, whether we want to or not, whether people accept it or not, whether they want to hear it or not. We preach it in season and out of season, and we stay faithful to it. Because that's the nature of truth. If I'm not faithful to the finished work of Christ, if I'm not faithful to the love of God, if I'm not faithful to the leading of the Holy Spirit, if I'm not faithful to mercy or to grace, if I'm not faithful in applying the blood of Christ to myself and others, then I'm not living in truth. If I am somebody who would condemn or judge, I'm not living in truth. If I look at a person who has failed and I failed to bring them into reconciliation with Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, because this is the ministry that God has given to every born-again believer since we have been reconciled to Him, if I fail to live in that reconciliation and restoration toward other believers, I don't live in truth. If I live my relationships through my old sin nature in 2 Corinthians 5:16, and I relate to you according to my sin nature, I'm not living in truth. If I relate to you in the heart of God, if I relate to you in the love of God, if I relate to you according to the blood of Christ, if I relate to you in the finished work, grace of God, then I am living in truth. If I relate to myself according to my failures, I'm not living in truth. If I relate to myself according to what Christ has done for me, then I am living in truth. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. This was in the first person singular. It's a passive voice. I'm the recipient of the action. First person singular, not plural, first person singular. Me, individual. We each, individually, who are born again. This is individually true. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is to say, in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God. His faith, because it comes through His Word in Romans 10:17, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Living in truth is living in your relationship to Christ. Your relationship to Christ is an individual relationship. So you can live in truth even if no one else will live in truth around you. Because even if no one else around you has a relationship to Christ, you do. And you live in it. That's truth. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."